Would you turn, please, with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. It's always a very busy schedule at our weeks of prayer and presbytery meetings. It's a busy time for most of the men. We'll travel in on the Monday, arriving Monday afternoon, and then it's busy from early morning and right onto the evening time with not only all the business of the afternoon, but many of the different meetings, the committee meetings that have to go on to take care of the business, and those things are good, and it's a blessed time, but it's also a very busy time. We were well treated by the congregation in Barrie. They were very hospitable to us. They provided lunch every day, and we feasted well, and then we were able to enjoy also some dinner fellowship with all of the men. And then, of course, most of them head home on Friday morning and get back to their own churches as they have to make preparation for the Lord's Day following. And it's always a busy, busy time. So do please remember all of our brethren in your prayers. You have your Bibles open now to Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at chapter 13, and we're going to begin our reading at the opening verse. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then from verse 10 down to verse 17, we have a portion that is not recorded in the other gospel, in Luke, Mark, and the Lord expounded on his teaching here in some detail, going back to the prophet, to the Old Testament. And one of the things he specifically said and quoted was in Isaiah's prophecy, how that when God's word was spoken, the people's ears were closed. Their ears were heavy, that they did not hear. And so often that is the case when people do hear the word of God. They have no understanding. And in fact, as the Lord comes to interpret now this parable to his disciples, he will speak just about that. And so we pick up our reading in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy, receiveth it. yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer before we look into the word this morning. Our loving Father, as we wait now with the scriptures open, our prayer would be quite simply that our hearts would be open to receive the word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do that which we cannot do with human words, human intelligence. It must be a work that is divine. And I'm asking, Lord, this morning that we would be settled and still in thy holy presence now. Be with us. Help me to speak thy word with clarity. I ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Our study now of the Lord's life is progressing to a time when the Savior's reputation has become quite widespread. And he has developed his teaching to those who knew him and those who heard him on more than one occasion. And we know those solemn words in John's Gospel that Jesus came unto his own, and for the most part, they received him not. And each time they heard the word, well, it increased the weight of judgment upon their head. And of course, those who did hear the word and they received him gladly, and they believed the gospel message and they were saved. But this is a word of warning to everyone who has heard the gospel, and perhaps many times, and you are yet not truly born again. There is coming a day of accounting when God will ask you a question. What have you done with my word? What have you done with my son? The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 is the first in a series of 7 parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And they all contain vital spiritual truth about the difference between a true profession and a false profession of faith in Christ. They speak about the surface similarity between the hypocrite or the false professor and the true believer. And there is a surface similarity between them because both of them will acknowledge, yes, I believe. Yes, I've received. Yes, I know. But there is a vast difference between those two. And so, this account of the sower shows for us 4 types of ground which the Word of God falls to, and the results that follow. And the question that presses upon us today, what type of ground are you this morning? The Lord tells us very seriously and clearly, first of all, about the seed that is being sown. In the interpretation of the parable, he calls this the word of the kingdom. That's what Matthew records for us. It is the word of the kingdom. While in Luke's gospel, he is more direct in his statement, and he says this: the seed is the Word of God. So there's no doubt about that. We're very clear that this account, this illustration that Jesus is using, tells us that the seed that is being sown is the Word of God. So therefore, this is more than just a practical illustration. But the Lord was great at doing that, the greatest of all teachers. He would show things from nature because as they were connected to the individual's life, whether it was a bird, a rock, or in this case a farmer sowing, you don't miss the message. It's very crystal clear. It's there for us all. And the message here in this interpretation is that the seed that is being sown by the sower, it is the Word of the living God. Peter clearly tells us in his letter these words: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And again, that sets no doubt to the point of our salvation. And the Word of God that comes to us, that opened our mind and helped us to see, made us see who we were and who Christ was, that seed that's planted is the incorruptible seed of the Word of the living God. Psalm 126 and verse 6 tells about the one who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, and they shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Oh, friend, as you go to sow God's precious seed, his Word, there is a promise for us that as we sow, we shall reap, and there will be a day of harvest. And sometimes you might think, well, I haven't seen much harvest yet in my own life. I haven't seen what I would expect to see from the incorruptible Word of God being distributed. But wait, because the good man, the farmer, does not plant the seed and then go dig it up and look at it and see how it's doing and plant it again and go back a week later and dig it up and plant it again. No, we can't do that. But there is a day of harvest coming. And that's what we must keep in mind. In every seed that we know from a physical point of view, there is the DNA molecule in that seed, which determines and defines whether the seed that is planted will grow to a tree or a plant or a bush. And it's very interesting, you know, right from the beginning in the Word of Genesis, the Lord said, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. And so the Lord in creation purposed that there would be a procreation of the seeds, the natural world around us, and it would bring forth bounty and a harvest that we enjoy and are thinking about today. For today is a day of thanksgiving. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a day when we consider things that are great and true and good. And dear friend, this morning we acknowledge that when we take God at His Word, when we take His seed, the Word of God, and it is planted, that it will do its eternal and sovereign purpose. If you take the seed of an apple tree and it is planted and begins to grow, sometimes it's hard to tell what that tree is in its early stages unless you are very expert in that area. But it grows and grows. And when you have planted that seed, if it bears bananas, then you have a problem here. You were mistaken in the seed you planted because it has come up something different than what you thought. When a certain seed is planted, it will bring forth exactly the fruit that is intended. So when we are told here, the seed of the Word of God is the Word of God, and the Word is incorruptible, we are immediately presented with the unique quality of God's holy Word. And that unique quality is this: it is alive. It is the living Word of God. And my friend, when you take the Scriptures into your hand and you commit it into your mind and life, know that the incorruptible seed of God's holy word is not like any other. It is alive. It's a living book. And when it's received in the heart that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, it produces a tree of everlasting life whose fruit, the fruit will be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. And the fruit of the Spirit will grow in the life of a Christian because that life has been planted with the seed of God's Word. And as believers, let us be reminded that what we have in our hands and our hearts is God's holy and precious and infallible and inspired and inerrant and everlasting Word. Let not familiarity with this word breed contempt in our own hearts. Do not be so used to having a Bible in your hand that we neglect to honor and to respect God's holy word. You see, the Bible is not a book to share the shelf with religion, philosophy, and ethics and history. But I will say it is a book that stands alone because it is the seed of life. It is the fountain of all knowledge. And it is the well of wisdom that is divine. And it's the climax in all things of a truth that will never, ever be eroded or taken away. For the holy word of God is God's divine truth. And in the psalmist, when we're told, the Bible is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. My friend, does God's word hold that place in your own heart today? Know this truth when you speak with your family members. Know this truth when you communicate with a neighbor. Know this truth when you are talking to a co-worker and sharing your heart. And it's one thing when you get into some kind of a disagreement or a dispute and you're sometimes fishing around and wondering, well, how can I argue my point? Stop and forget about arguing your point. Just come back to share with them the Word of God and what He has done in your life. And as you sow that seed, God has promised that seed will bring forth according to His divine and solemn and eternal counsel. It is God's truth, my friend. And with that firm conviction that we have in our hearts, and the Word tells us it will not return unto Him void. It will not return empty, but it will prosper in the thing whereto He has sent it. It is God's living, incorruptible, and eternal Word. This is the seed that Jesus speaks about that was being sown. Let's think secondly about the sower. Who is He talking about here? This person or these people? J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, applied the sower to the work of a pastor. The pastor whose ministry is to present the Word of God in his congregation, in his ministry. And while that is a good and a fair application of the Word, it is much broader than that, because it includes every single one of you who are a believer in Christ. This word that Jesus is speaking about, it applies to you today, right where you're sitting. It applies to you in your own Christian life. So don't think for a moment it's something for the pastor, or something for the missionary, something for somebody else. It's for you, your own heart. You are the sower of God's holy word. You are called to plant that word. This is not just a task that we need to take lightly, But it's a task we need to see very clearly, that it is the Lord's way and purpose and manner of spreading His truth and spreading His word. One thing that was emphasized in our prayer times this past week that came up over and over again was this, that we are co-laborers with God. That He has, in great grace, stepped down to use us, to hold out His hand and to work with us, allowing us to work with Him in a great divine purpose. And so, friend, in that great step of humility, the divine Lord has said, I will work with you today. Yes, believer, that's what He means in your own heart and life. And when you grasp that truth and you take it into your heart, you realize this is a great and awesome responsibility. It is a mammoth responsibility that is too great for me. I cannot possibly do it by my own power. I need power that is not my own. I need Christ living in me and working and breathing through me. I need His Spirit to enable me to accomplish this. You see, the sower, by the very nature of what is required, is a person of diligence in their work. This sowing is not easy, and there are many difficulties to overcome. Sowing the seed is something that has to be done at the time of planting, but there is preparation that must be done before that. And sometimes we think about sowing the seed of the Word of God both in season and out of season. And when the Scripture says that, it means that there must be within the believer that willingness to be always ready, always prepared to have God's Word and to be giving it out, to be disseminating His truth. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it, when you're in good humor, maybe in bad humor. When you're in good spirit and you feel, oh, things are good and I've got the blessing of God upon me and I want to go out and give His word out. But what about the times when you don't feel you have the blessing of God on you and you don't feel very much like it? That, you see, is part of the diligence that is required and expected here in someone who is sowing the word. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, the prophet said, whether they will receive the word or reject the word, we are to sow with all diligence. But it also requires great patience. We must be patient, as the prophet Isaiah said, to sow beside all waters, to sow in every situation, and to sow with patience in giving out the word of God, whether people will receive it readily or not. That's not easy to do. Last Wednesday evening in our meeting, Brother Jason Boyle was preaching on Galatians 6 and verse 9. Some of you were there, and I'm happy that we had a good selection of folks that came up from Toronto for our prayer meeting there in Barrie on Wednesday evening. And he spoke on Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And his message was, don't give up, don't quit, keep going in the work of the Lord. And there's a temptation for us sometimes to pack it in and say, I quit, I can't go on anymore. But he's saying, no, let us not do that, because we have a high calling. And because there is a great work to do, and the work of the sower, the work of distributing the word of God, must be done with diligence, it must be done with patience. Because God says, in due season you shall reap. It's His promise. If we faint not, if you don't give up and quit. Because if we give up and quit, there'll be no ingathering of harvest for our own lives. But we must sow the seed with understanding as well. That we cannot cause the seed to be received nor to grow. You know the old adage, you lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Why? Because he's too big. His neck is too strong. And you could try to pull his neck down to the water, but you still wouldn't make him drink. Well, the ungodly are just like that too. You have to understand and realize that when we are going out to do the work of God, we can't cause the seed to be received. We can't cause the seed to grow. That is supernatural. That's a divine work. It's the Spirit of God that makes alive. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? That's the words of the hymn. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning and bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? With patience, with diligence, with understanding, knowing that we are about the Master's business. We are about that which God has called us to do. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. It's not about building a good reputation for yourself. It's not about you building a church or us building a church together, and that's the end goal of it all. But it's all about the Master. And we are called to present and to preach and to teach and to evangelize about the unsearchable riches of Christ and about His suffering and death upon the cross, the cruel cross, and His glorious resurrection from the dead, and the fact that He is coming again. And as Jesus has promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We are about a great business. Are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? Think with me thirdly about the soil. There were four types that the Lord mentioned. Three of those types of soil were bad. Only one was good. Sometimes people would think that the lasting fruit that was given in only that one section of property whereby it was sown, well, there were examples that deal with those who despise and some who openly reject the gospel. But you know, it's interesting that in this particular account, what the Lord does not deal with were the myriads of people that never even acknowledged or totally rejected the word from the word go. At least what is mentioned here are three types of ground that seem to have at least begun to receive the word, but then it was quickly taken away. Mr. Calvin writes, "But if the greater part of such men perish," described in the parable, "what shall become of the rest of the world by whom the doctrine of salvation is openly rejected?" Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." The first soil that is being dealt with here is called the wayside. The word wayside in the original, it simply means a road or a path. And the picture here is the sower that is spreading his seed by hand, and they were coming near the edge of their field or property, and some of the seeds would have fallen upon the pathway. This was the hard-packed road. People traveled all up and down that road, and therefore the dirt became almost as hard as concrete. It was like pavement. And so the Lord explains that when someone hears the word in this situation, the word of God, it falls on their hardened hearts, that neither understand nor have interest in the Bible, and then we're told that the wicked one, Satan, comes along and he snatches it away. The Lord used the illustration of the seed falling on the hard road, and the birds come along quickly and they eat it up. If you've had any gardening experience, you'll know exactly what that's like. And I've had some patches on my lawn where it needs soil, and you put the soil down and you scatter the seeds down in the soil, and Before long, birds that you did not see around anywhere, they appear out of nowhere, and they enjoy the food because they love to eat the seeds. And the picture is very clear. If the seed is not covered over, then those that are the outside, those birds and animals, they come and they take it very quickly. But you know, when you sow God's word and it falls, sometimes the seed of your evangelism will fall upon the hardened, packed down, hard hearts of people. And we are told that Satan very quickly comes along and he takes away that word. And there is taken away from them any real interest. They've shown no interest. The things of Christ, well, they appear to them to be very boring. I wonder if the things of Christ today to you, friend, are boring. Do you find that your heart is hard and cold and different? You have no concern for the things of God. Their hearts are hard like stone, in the words of Jeremiah. They come to the forefront here when he spoke of Christ on the cross in his prophecy. And he said these words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And as Jeremiah looked by way of prophecy forward to Christ on the cross, and he saw all those ones around, that in his case it was Jerusalem that was in complete disarray and it was in rubble. And there were people who passed by in the busyness of their day, and they were passing right by the great temple and the great walls, and they were in ruins. And he said, "Is it nothing to all of you passing by? Look and see what has happened." And he was looking forward to the cross of Christ. And you know, there were many in that day when the Lord hung upon that cross, and they were busy about their daily activity. Oh, another criminal, another thief put to death by the Romans. So what? And on they go. And maybe, friend, you're a bit like that today. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe your heart is very hardened right now. Is not the world around us filled with such people? They're almost like stone sculptures. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have no breath in them. But the question comes for us now today, does this apply to anyone here? There's also the picture of the stony ground that Jesus spoke of. When the soil in this kind of ground, well, it just covers the rocks a little. But with no depth of soil or sufficient moisture, the sun would wither it rapidly. I saw kind of an amusing thing over this past summer when I was traveling. I came up beside a pickup truck, and it was looked like a farming type pickup truck. It was rusty, and it was an older model, and the side rail beside the door had at one time been a chrome stepping part to get into the truck, but the rust had all eaten away the top of it, and there was a plant or a weed growing out of this guy's bumper, the side rail. And I looked and I thought, are you serious? There was dirt all filled up in the thing. Years had gone by and that thing had never been cleaned. It had never been taken care of. And the guy saw the weeds, he just left them. He didn't bother with them. So there was something, though, that how much and how far could a development of a plant or a tree happen in this little rusty barrel that there was left of the side rail of the truck. You know, when we compare it to a person who quickly takes the message of salvation, they do so and it's like a new toy. It's like something that will give them an immediate thrill, perhaps, even sudden joy. One commentator said, "This man has five different stages to him. Number one, he knows the word. Number two, he nods his head at the word, giving a little polite nod. Number three, he professes to believe the word. Number four, he rejoices in the word. And number five, he gives apparent evidence of that word taking root in his life. Such a person has that initial excitement of maybe heaven. Wow, what a great idea that is. I will have a ticket out of hell. I can live my life maybe the way I like and have an easy course in life. If I accept Jesus into my heart, I'm going to go to heaven. I've got all the things promised to me, and I'll have no more troubles in life. It'd be great. Blessings. The prosperity gospel. I'll name it and claim it and have all this stuff to myself. Great. He's along for the ride. Why not? It's a free ride. And free is good. The illustration is maybe something like a flash in the pan. You know, the old musket guns that they used to use, they would have to load the charge of gunpowder down the barrel, and they would load then the actual ball itself that was going to be fired. And then they would put a little bit of gunpowder in a small little pan that was just beside the hammer. And they would put a little bit of gunpowder in there, and as soon as the hammer would strike the flint, it would ignite that gunpowder a little bit in the pan, and that pan would then ignite the charge of gunpowder in the barrel, and it would fire the bullet. That was the old type. And that's where that saying came. It's just a flash in the pan, because as soon as the spark hits it, it's gone. It evaporates immediately. It does its explosive work. Sometimes, friends, that's exactly the way a person who has received the word, but it's not really in the heart. And what does the Lord say caused them to reject their newfound faith, the person that is on the stony ground? Well, it says they're offended at the word. Some tribulation or persecution came, and generally the offense of the cross of Christ. And they were hoping for a smooth ride with no fight, no trouble, no controversy. And when it came, they were not prepared to stand for the honor of Christ. They would sooner curse him than die. Do you know, in the time when Christians were being persecuted, shortly after the days of the apostles, the time of the Colosseum, well, if you were declared to be a Christian, or if someone accused you of being a Christian, that would be enough for you to be arrested. You could be taken and you could be thrown into the Colosseum to have sport for all those who watched. And the lions would come and would tear asunder the people who were there. Well, sometimes in those days, somebody would say, hey, I don't like this guy too much. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But I say, hey, there's a Christian there. And so he'd be arrested. And so sometimes they were executing, if you like, innocent people who were not actually Christians. So they put them to the test. And they found very quickly that a Christian truly could not curse Christ. And so they would put that charge to them. You're going to the Colosseum, you're going to die, or else you will curse Christ to be released. And that became a test point for them. And so someone who was just one of these stony type Christians whose faith was seemed to be an excitement to me to begin with, but they weren't real. Do you think they're going to die for something they don't really believe in? No, of course not. They'll curse Christ and then go off and live their life. But a true Christian could not do that in their heart. And many people went to their death because they were genuinely followers of Christ. There's another ground that Jesus spoke about, and it was the thorny ground. It was clear again that the good seed was planted there, and it did not take long, though, that once it was planted or it took seed and began to germinate, that weeds grew up alongside it, the thorns. And the thorns quickly grow fast, as you know, weeds do, more than the grass of the lawn. And the weeds, they squeezed out the grain. And they took away all the nutrients from the soil and the moisture. And they starved the grain, and it died. Matthew speaks about the care of this world. That's all he says in this particular definition. But Luke goes a little bit farther, and he talks about cares and riches and pleasures. Matthew just summarizes it all in the care of the world, but there's a bit more detail for us. They promise so much, don't they? All the pleasures of this world, they promise so much, but they deliver so little. The drugs, the alcohol, all intended to relieve the stress of life and make somebody's life a little bit easier, perhaps to improve upon a situation. But what happens? They don't only end in disappointment, but they end in a total wreckage of the life. They leave a great trail and a wake behind them of destruction. In this case, it seemed that an initial reception of the word, but soon enough, the world with all its enticements and pleasures, temptations in business and family and life, entertainment, they all took their toll. Some time ago, we were in our outreach here, we were distributing a tract, and it had very few words on it. It was called simply, "No Time for God." It was a little 4x6 card, both sides. "No Time for God." It had little pictures on it. And it has fastened itself in my mind because I was trying to get the message across to someone who is really just taken in by all the world and all that it has. And it had a picture of a little child, "No Time for God," because too busy playing with toys and being a childhood in teenage years. "No Time for God," because I've got time for friends and fun and entertainment. And then you see a person who's married and they're at work with the family. "No Time for God," because I've got work to do in the family. I've got work to do to provide for my family. I've got a career to fulfill. "No Time for God." And then you see a person who is in later years of life with all the stresses and worry of finance and mortgage and retirement. And the last slide of pictures was a person in a wheelchair and they couldn't even move, an old man. "No Time for God," his time's all run out. Friend, maybe that's sometimes the way it is to people that we minister to or witness to. It was the thorny ground and the cares of life. You know, whether we are true believers or not, and if we are today, there's also a message there for us, isn't there? Because sometimes the cares of this life can crowd in around us too. And they can crowd in so that the spiritual life seems to be being drained away from us. Let us not forget, my dear friends, that there's something that's more important than this life that we are called to live and to labor for. It is for the honor of the King, for the glory of Christ. The final ground was the good ground, and the seed was sown on this ground, and it brought forth a harvest of varying degrees, low, medium, and large. And the fact that there are three soils that were bad and there was one that was good, some people think, well, that's a 3-to-1 average. And that means three are going to be losing and one's going to be winning. That's not what's being taught here. The point is that we have in this good ground, there was ground that brought forth increase. And from even that good ground, there were different levels of produce, we could say, or of growth. And the fact of these three different ones and amounts that when the harvest is brought in, it may well mean and apply that as God gives to various parts of his people in the church different talents to work, well, then some will bring forth some harvest. But you know, the point here is that there is a harvest that will be brought, and the Lord will receive that harvest willingly. This does not mean that we should be satisfied with only giving 30%. No, I believe that we should all be striving for 100%, 100-fold to give to the Lord, to give our very best to Him. Oh, my friends, let us remember, as we serve the Lord, as Paul said in Corinthians, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So, we serve the Master. We give out His word bountifully. And let us strive to serve Him with all our hearts. We know we are not restricted on how much of God's word we sow out. The Lord never says, "No, no, you've given out my word too much today. You need to stop." No, that doesn't happen. He says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." And we are to present the free offer by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He must do His work. So we are about the Master's business. And that's what we want in our fellowship here. That's what we want to be as genuine followers of Christ. Perhaps we all hear that word in the back of our minds. We need to be about His business with more zeal. Because as Mrs. McClellan often has sung in the past, a hymn, "When we get to the Lord, we'll wish we had given Him more, so much more." And so, friend, let's take these lessons that we have heard from the Word of God today, from this study of the Lord's life, and pray that we will be taught greater lessons by our great God and Savior. We're going to close our service today by singing a hymn, number 267. 267. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." If you're not staying for communion this morning, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. Standing to sing. For our communion time today, and the hymn we'll sing is number 130. The words will not be on the screen, so please take your hymnal and turn to number 130. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Remain seated, please, while we sing.